Open your Bibles, if you will, to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. I will not be preaching all that Michael read, but I ask him to read that whole passage, the context. Matter of fact, I'm only going to key in on three verses. If you've been here and heard my last sermon, I really focused more in chapter 5 last time. I want to do a little bit of review there because it does affect what I'm going to say in chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. I'm only going to really look at three verses this morning. Still ringing a little bit, Paul. I don't know if I'm too loud or something, but yeah. But I want to pray. Father, I am unworthy to bring the truth of your word to your people. But because of your grace, you have saved me, you've reconciled me, and now you've called me to be an ambassador for you. Please, Lord, let your truth and your word ring supreme, ring loud, ring clear. Let everything about me be forgotten. Let me become less and less. Let Jesus our Lord become greater and greater through the reading and the teaching of your word. Use it for your glory. Amen. Believers. Anyway, we can turn that down, Paul, or I need to turn it down because this is not going to work. It's ringing bad. Dave, help me. Sorry. Believers, you are called to be God's ambassador. I know you already know that. It's clear in the text. Let me remind you, an ambassador is your assignment. An ambassador is one who exalts God, not himself. An ambassador is designed by God to proclaim and make God's ways known to others. Dave, do I need to use a different mic? It's just ringing bad up here. Okay, that's fine. I just want to make sure because I can't. I keep hearing this ringing back. Let me move it a little bit. Okay. All things are, as an ambassador, all of our life is designed to make God known. As I've already said, as ambassadors, we need to make ourselves less and Christ more. But I want to remind you of how he does this in your work, in your life. It's up there on the screen. God works in us to be his ambassadors. That's the foundation. That's the starting point. This is my introduction. It's not the main meat, but I want to remind you of these things because it's important to understand this foundation. First, 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. All things of the old have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. That's the starting point for all ambassadors. You don't have a right to be an ambassador if that's not happened in your life. You must first be transformed by the gospel, transformed by Jesus. Second, the mission of what we are to say and to do is found in the next verses in chapter 5, verses 18 and 19. Let me read it to you. All of this is from God. He's talking about the transformation that's come in our lives from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. This is verse 18, chapter 5. So God says, now you have the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, but entrusting us the message of reconciliation. This is now our mission. This is now our ministry. We've been reconciled to God. Your ministry, tell you what your ministry is. Go preach reconciliation. Talk about the gospel. Talk about what Jesus has done in your life. Talk about how he's changed you. That's your ministry. However it flows out of your life, that's the hub. That's our missional purpose in life. It's the missional purpose of our church, right? The gospel, reconciliation, Christ. That's it. The good thing is that we can proclaim that the guilt of sin can be forgiven. Rebellion against God can be forgiven. And you can come into a relationship with Jesus. Your brokenness can be healed. It can be changed through Christ's death on the cross. This is the grand and glorious mission of our lives. And of course, that leads us to the grand and glorious mission, which we've actually, grand and glorious message that we've already heard, even this morning. It's found in verse 21. What a passage. What a beautiful truth. It all flows from this, does it not? For our sake, God made him sin. Jesus sin sin for us in order that we might become the righteousness of God. There it is. He who knew no sin became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God. That doesn't blow us away. I don't know what can. That's the gospel, right? So in making us his ambassadors, God does not, by the way, take detours in your life and mess up your life. Follow me a second. We might interpret the circumstances of our life in such a way that we say, God, you've messed up. Wait a minute. These things are going on in my life. You're wasting my life, Lord. God does not waste your life. Now, sometimes we do, right? We sin, we mess up, we do wrong things, we rebel. That's a waste of our life. But the truth is, God will even take your sin and your rebellion and all of that, ambassadors, and work it for his glory. That's what the Bible says. He uses even the difficult things, our hardships, our sins, somehow to bring glory to himself and to change us. And so don't think that God has put you aside and is finished with you. He's not. He's working you. He's up to something. He's causing things to happen in your life for the ultimate purpose of you being his ambassador and his message going forth through your very life. As ambassadors, you're given gifts, you're given treasures, you're given talents, you're giving time. You have things in your hands that God now wants you to use for his kingdom. So I ask you a few questions as I start. Still part of my introduction. What gifts has God given you so the gospel could go forth through your life? What does God want you to share with those that God's placed around you who do not know the gospel? What are you to share? You share a word, you share your life, share money. What is it he wants you to share? What monies do you have that need to be used for gospel work? Can I push you on you a little bit? Some of you have money in the city, in the bank. It needs to be given to God's work. I mean, yeah, I know, take care of yourself. But if he gives you extra, first thing we ought to be saying, Lord, why do I have this extra? Does it mean to go out and buy a new car? No, not necessarily. If you need a new car, fine. I'm not picking on anybody. I need a new car. Oh, van's about to fall apart. But what I'm saying is, God gives us things. The first thing we need to do is not to say, oh, I'm going to use this for me. Lord, how can I use it for your glory? That's another sermon, okay? But that's part of being a missionary. It's part of being an ambassador. Lord, you've given me this. How do I use it to see the gospel spread? Can I ask you, what sacrifices is God calling you to make for his kingdom, for Jesus' glory, for his glory through Christ? These kinds of questions we need to ask as ambassadors. But really this morning, as I pivot into chapter 6, this is what I really want us to see. Not only has he called you, and this the foundational work is that he's changed you, he's given you a mission, he's called you to be his ambassador, but how does God do that? Well, first, he does it by working in you, but then he calls you to work with him. And this is what I want you to see this morning. Chapter 6, beginning in verse 1, Paul begins to spell this out for us, what it looks like to work with God as his ambassador. So my big idea is this. We work with God to proclaim the gospel. Pretty simple. It's the big idea. Here are my 3 points. I'll share them with you, and then we'll go into this in more detail. First of all, an ambassador is given clarity about how God's gospel works, about how the gospel works. Second, the ambassador is given real faith that is evidenced in gospel fruit. And third, an ambassador is given a new urgency about the message of the gospel. So first of all, we find this teaching of clarity about how the gospel works in verse 1. Read with me, look with me. Paul says, working together with him. There's that connection. I'm an ambassador. I work with Jesus. I work for Jesus. You can say it that way. Now, I'm not saying you work to be saved. I'm not saying you work even to be sanctified, right? He's saying you work for one purpose, evangelism, proclamation, telling other people about Jesus. I think that's what he's saying here. That's the context. Because you are his ambassador, you now work for him. That's your assignment, okay? Not just to sit on the sideline and do nothing. No, we are to proclaim the gospel whenever we can. Understand, salvation is God's work from beginning to end. His assignments are given to his children, though, to be his ambassador, to proclaim that salvation, to speak that salvation to others, to speak that reconciliation to others. He puts you in a place where you can do that, whether it be your family, your friends, your coworkers, your neighbors. Right there, speak to them. And the first five verses, in the first verse, of chapter 6, there are three words I want us to look at here. Three words that will help us understand what Paul is talking about in this clarity of the gospel. Those three words are the word grace, the word receive, and the word vain. I want to break all three of these down. I want you to try to explain these to you, and I want you to know I'm going to go back and forth between these three words because they interact with one another. So I'll try my best to kind of show you how I see this and what's happening, but all three of these combine. They go back and forth. They're connected. But first of all, I want to start with what is grace. Look at verse 1. Paul says, "We appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain." So I'm going to start with the word grace. Paul says, "Do not receive the grace of God in vain." Now, someone has said, the grace of God is God's riches at Christ's expense. You've heard that one, right? God's riches at Christ's expense. That's a good way to define it. But ultimately, if you want to just bear it down to the very meaning of the word, grace is unmerited favor. It should be up on our screen here. There we go. God's riches at Christ's expense, grace is unmerited favor. A favor that we do not deserve. We do not earn God's grace. Grace is freely given to us, especially given to those who repent and believe in Christ. Another way we can talk about grace and understand grace is that grace is Jesus. I want to just simply say, if you want to just put it that way, when we talk about grace, you can't not talk about Jesus because grace is Jesus. It's that simple. God has given grace to man through his son, Christ. God's grace is seen in his life. It's seen in his teaching. It's seen in his loving sacrifice on the cross. Jesus is grace. Is that not what 2 Corinthians 5:21 tells us? He doesn't use the word grace, but he's describing it right there. For God's sake, Jesus was made sin for us. For our sake, God made Jesus sin, who knew no sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God. This tells us that both God and Jesus was working together from the beginning of time in order that we might be forgiven and made set free from our sin and given the righteousness of God. All that Jesus has done for mankind to reconcile us to God is grace. All that Jesus has done is grace. Since grace is unmerited favor, and since it has been given, Paul says, then you need to receive it. That's the next word. Okay? Now I'm going to come back to that word. I want to go to vain first, and then we'll come back to the word receive. So hold on to that for just a minute. Second, what does vain mean? Paul says, we do not receive this grace in vain. This is an important word here. Vain simply means something that is useless or empty. It means something that is ineffective. It also can mean something that is unproductive. In other words, something that's not good for anything. It's kind of like if you have, Diane, I want to pick on you a little bit. If you have a blueberry bush that doesn't produce blueberries, then that blueberry bush is useless, right? What do you do with a useless blueberry bush, Miss Bryan? You prune it. What if you prune it and it still doesn't produce blueberries? What do you do with it? Okay, what if you fertilize it, still doesn't produce blueberries? You take it out and throw it away. Thank you. Thanks, Dale. You cut it down, you get rid of it, right? So there is a faith or a receiving, which I'm going to get to in a minute, that the Bible says is useless. It's not faith. We think it's faith, but it's not. Boy, we need to be careful here. This is powerful, and it's scary, but it's important. So I'm jumping ahead a little bit, but I want you to see this word. This word here, useless or worthless, is the idea that something doesn't produce fruit. It doesn't have anything on it. It has no meat. And Paul says you should not receive the grace of God that way, as good for nothing, as useless, or as unproductive. Matter of fact, I want to take you, go back if you will, or it'll be up on your screen if you don't have a Bible, but go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Matter of fact, if you, it's just a few pages over. Go there with me if you will. 1 Corinthians 15. If you were with us Easter, I looked at this passage just briefly in our Sunday school class, but I want you to see this word vain again. It's found in chapter 15, the second verse. I'm going to read verses 1 and 2. Paul says, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, by which you're being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless," what? "You believed in vain." Unless you believe in vain. So there is a belief, there is a receiving that's in vain. That's what he's saying here. A belief that becomes useless. Matter of fact, the same word vain is found down in chapter 15, verse 14. Look at it again. It's used two or three times in here, but I want to show you another reference to this in verse 14. Matter of fact, he says, "If Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain." See, it's repeated here. Your faith is useless. Your faith is worthless if Christ has not been raised. Now, we know that our faith is useful and it is effective because Christ has been raised, right? Jesus' resurrection in time and space affirms the historical reality of who Jesus is and the message that he came to preach. Jesus' resurrection by the Father affirms that Jesus was who he says he was, and he did what he says he did. He rose from the grave. My point is that then you can rely on this Jesus. Jesus promises things that you can trust in, and he proves that you can trust in him, even from his resurrection, because he said he would do these things, and Jesus always accomplishes everything he says. He proved it with his very life. In other words, if you have a false God, they say, "I could rise from the dead." Has there ever been any other person ever risen from the dead? No, they're false. So any kind of false God can't really fulfill everything that they even say they'll do. There's only one person that did that, and that's Christ himself. Christ always makes good on his promises. And so our faith and our preaching are not empty. They're not useless. They're not effective. They're not in vain. Because our faith and our preaching is about Jesus. And it's based on who he is and what he's done and everything he's promised. Let me give you one proof of that this morning. Lots of other ways I tried to show you there from the text what Paul's argument was. One proof that Jesus raised from the dead. That's the proof. But there's another proof. And that's this. I want you to look around for a minute at the people around you. It's okay. You can look around. I think you're crazy, right? We're doing this part of my sermon. You are looking at people who have proved that faith is real. Not everybody here is a believer. But if you're a believer in Jesus and your faith is real, that's why you come to church, right? I mean, what was it like before you knew Jesus? I mean, maybe you were raised in the church. It doesn't apply. But many of you didn't know Jesus. When you came to follow Jesus, you started having a desire to hear his word preached. You started a desire to listen to what he has to say. Why are you still here? I'll tell you why you're still here, because the faith that you have believed in is real. It's not useless. It's useful, right? And so there is a faith that is useful, that produces what is true in your life, produces a relationship whereby you love Jesus. You come to church because you want to know him. You come to church because you love him. This is useful faith. It's faith that's not in vain. So, I want to get to a third question. We talked about how grace works, what vain is, but now I want to put it together with the word receiving. Receiving means believing or faith. All three of those words are really interchangeable, and that's how I'm using them this morning. You probably already caught that by what I've said. It involves the same kind of thing, saving faith. In other words, if I receive Jesus in a saving way, I believe him. If I believe him in a saving way, I'll receive from him. I know sometimes we get a little antsy about the word receiving Jesus because it's used the wrong way. But the truth is the Bible uses it if it's used in the right context, right? The same way. You should receive Jesus. You should listen to him. You should accept him. You should believe him. But the question is, if you have, what would it look like, right? What does it produce? Because you can receive Jesus and it doesn't produce the right thing. Or you say receive, I mean, you receive what you think is real. Okay, I'm going to explain to you. Let me go on. So these three words interact together in my mind. Receive, believe, and faith. I believe they're all referring to the same thing. Saving, transforming grace, saving, transforming faith are always a gift from God. Freely given, not something that we earn. Saving faith and sanctifying grace is given for our benefit. How can we receive this? How can grace be received in vain? Well, the answer becomes an understanding clearly what the word receive means. God's grace in vain toward us can be if we refuse to receive God's grace in Christ. When one refuses to have faith in Jesus, God's grace is vain toward them. And we'll go slowly here, but I want you to hear what I'm saying because this can be confusing. Grace itself is from God, always affects, always has its purpose. But if the grace comes to you and you refuse to believe it, that's when it's in vain. Instead of believing in Jesus, what do? We believe in something else. We believe in ourselves. We believe in someone else. We say, that's not for me. The problem is never with God's grace. The problem always is with man when it comes to believing and receiving. The problem at the heart of this receiving, when it's not received correctly, is that man doesn't believe. In other words, the problem man has is unbelief. He doesn't believe what God has to say. The problem, man, is his unwillingness to receive God's grace for what it is and believe who Jesus is. It's kind of like a pipe where the water has stopped flowing. Josh, you're a plumber here. I know he's out cleaning out pipes all the time. But if you go in, you have a problem, and you check it out, and the pipe isn't broken, the water is flowing, but there's a blockage there. What's the problem? It's something stuck in the pipe. The problem with receiving grace is never from grace of God. It's always from something that's blocking it. What's blocking the grace of God into people's lives is they choose not to believe it. They put up a blockage there and say, I don't believe that, or they begin to doubt what he has to say. So unbelief is always the thing that could unclog the pipe between you and God. Unbelief is a clog in the pipe that stops the water from flowing. What we need is God to unclog our heart. How does that happen? Well, it happens, brothers and sisters, through humility. We have to be willing to say, Lord, you know what? I've believed, but you know what? My belief is not saving faith because it's never changed my life. Never made any difference whatsoever. We have people that walk down an aisle, be baptized, have a card, whatever, and will declare even on their deathbed that they're saved, but they've never had a changed life. The evidence is not there. I'm not making this up. This is what God says. Because some people can receive and believe in vain. That should shock us, right? It's true. No, admit saying, Lord, I've been wrong about myself. I've been wrong about you. I need to humble myself and admit the faith that I have, what little faith I have, is really not faith. It's not true saving faith. Because true saving faith changes someone. You're not the same person anymore. Let me take you a little further. The word gives to ambassadors not only the fact that this is the clarity of the gospel, but the word helps us see how that gospel works itself out. And this is critically important. Number two, an ambassador is given real faith that is evidenced by gospel fruit. Let me take you to what I understand this to be teaching here. Because see, Paul is giving us a warning here. Notice it. Notice the warning he says. Do not receive the grace in vain. That's the warning. So you must be able to receive the grace in a wrong way or in vain way, right? He's saying, don't do that. We all here need this warning today because there is such a thing as faith that does not change lives. Have you ever heard that before? I'm sure you have. But you need to think about what that means. Faith that does not save. Faith that is not effective. You can put belief, you can put receiving in all those. There is a receiving of Jesus that does not produce saving faith. This is false faith, or wasted faith, or wasted belief. It does not make one a believer. A false faith does not lead to repentance and change in someone's life. And the Bible describes that as a faith that's not real. That's a heavy word, but it's true. This is very serious. I'll tell you why it's very serious, because we so easily deceive ourselves by thinking we're believers when we're not. People think they're saved. They'll even say they've been reconciled by God. They say that they have believed and they've received, and I hear this language, but in their life it doesn't show it. That's not what the Bible teaches. Now, don't get me wrong. None of us are perfect. I won't go down that trail in a minute. None of us are perfect, but the truth is, if you have Jesus' life in you, it changes you. There's no other way around it. It may take a day, it may take 2 weeks, it may take a month, but it will show itself. It will change you. And how does God change us? He changes us by hearing the Word of God. Remember the order here. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by what? The Word. On the same account, you can hear the Word of God and not believe it, right? So you got both ends of this. You can hear the Word and believe and respond, and it changed your life, or you can hear the Word and believe but not respond, and it doesn't change your life. The key is, what evidence is there in my life that I'm following this Jesus? The Bible will expose true faith from false faith in our hearts. This is why on Sunday we come to listen to the reading, the preaching of God's Word. This is why we come to sing God's Word. This is why we come to take God's Word in. And then what are we supposed to do when we take that Word in? We are to believe, and believe in such a way that it changes us. That we say, this is for me. Lord, I believe, I receive, I will follow what you have to say. Did you hear me? Obedience or repentance is part of that. You can't preach faith and not repentance. They're the same. You can call it a different thing, but true faith repents. If you're truly repentant, you'll have faith in Jesus. They're together. And so the Word is to be heard and received by faith. And so a couple of questions I have for us all. First, how does one know that he's truly believed in Jesus? Second, how does one know he has received God's grace and that grace is not in vain to them? Here's how you know. You hear the Word, you listen to the Word, you receive the Word, you say, Jesus, I believe that Word, and then you act on it. You respond to it. You respond to Jesus. You respond to his truth, because true faith in Jesus produces life in you. True faith in Jesus shows itself with new desires to love and follow Jesus. True faith is willing to identify itself with Jesus, and true faith is willing to speak about Jesus. Talk about him. Speak about him when you're at home or in your job or whatever. A Christian talks about Jesus, speaks about Jesus. If you don't do that, you have to ask yourself, am I a Christian? If you go somewhere and you're hiding or denying the Savior, are you really a believer? Now, I'm not saying you have to be an evangelist, right? But you are to be. I mean, not like everyone else. But truly, you know what makes your faith stronger? Go to the checker at a Kroger or somewhere and tell them you're a Christian in some way. That makes your faith stronger. Go to your next door neighbor and say, I'm a believer in Jesus. I want to tell you, come go to church with me. Those are all evidences that life is within you. You speak about that life. You talk about it in the way that God has gifted you to talk about it. Yeah, they're different depending on how God has shaped you. But we are people, when we have life in us, we speak about that life. And I want to remind you again, from God's perspective, grace is never in vain. It is given. It's always effective. It's always effective for His children. Grace always accomplishes these things. New life. It always accomplishes what God wants it to accomplish. A new creation. New desires. Grace is always powerful and effective. It's never not from God's perspective. The problem is when grace has been experienced and received, but it does not produce life in us. There's no evidence of transformation. There's no evidence of receiving this grace. Then I have to say, have you truly believed? I say it to myself. That's the evidence. These truths are to be deeply in our hearts. And when we understand what I'm describing, that there can be a false faith and there is a true faith, when we understand these truths and we come to understand that inside of us there is true faith, then there becomes an urgency to proclaim that true faith. And I believe that's where Paul goes in the next verse. Here's what it says in verse 2. For he says, in a favorable time I listened to you. In a day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. My third point is this. An ambassador is given a new urgency about the message of the gospel. There's an urgency in your heart that God creates to proclaim these very things. Paul speaks of the urgency here in verse 2. He says, first of all, in this urgency, today is the day of salvation. Now is the time to receive God's grace. Now is the time to receive His favor. That word favor is the same idea of grace. If you receive God's favor, you have His grace. If you have His grace, you've received His favor. This is why we speak. This is why we teach. This is why we preach. This is why we pray. And that's why we do it every week. Because we want people to hear and believe Jesus. We want them to come to true faith. The gospel is spoken to those so that you might hear and believe. This morning, that's why I'm doing this. I want you to hear God, and I want you to put faith with it that's true and living and right, and believe Him. Follow Him. Do what He has to say. And so Paul says, puts it this way. Today is the day of salvation. This is God's word for someone here this morning. Maybe a bunch of someone somewhere. I don't know. But I do know this is the word for us. God says, today is the day you need to be saved. Today is the day you need to respond to me. Today, if you have not received, if you not truly believe, if you have not confessed Christ publicly, been baptized and proclaimed Him, why not now? Why not today? Yes, Pastor Rick is saying these words, but these are God's words. I didn't make them up. And it's for you, for who? Listen, respond to Jesus today. That's what He says. Maybe there are those here that are willing to admit, I have faith, but not really been the right kind of faith, Pastor. It's not faith in Jesus that's changed my life, so it must be not real faith. I believe. You heard that one. Even the devil believes in his angels, but they're not saved. So there is such thing as a belief that doesn't save. Has your belief changed your life? Has it changed you? Is your belief in Jesus, that Jesus is now residing in you? If not, today is the day you can make that right with Him. Your faith is real if it produces life in you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. So I say to you who hear my voice, right here, right now, hear God. Listen to what He's saying to you. Do not ignore His word of grace to you. Do not ignore the fact that you can receive grace in vain. If you ignore His promptings, if you don't respond to His calling to you, you may not have another chance. I'm not trying to manipulate, but that's what the Bible says. When you hear the voice of God, When are you supposed to respond? Now. Do it now. So is there someone, I'm not finished with my sermon, I got more to go. But is there someone hearing the voice of God this morning right now and need to respond? I want to make it as easy as possible for you. Then get up out of your chair and come sit on this pew, one here, over here. Someone, anyone? I am convinced that I don't have true saving faith. Or I'm not sure if I do or not. Come sit over here. Come sit over here so we'll know. Anyone right now in the middle of my sermon? Okay. Anyone? Okay, you can do it anytime. I'm going to keep preaching. Give me a few more minutes. I'm going to make it quick. But there's something else you need to hear. And in the middle of my preaching, at the end of my preaching here, if God is convicting you, he's convinced you that you need saving faith, just go sit on one of those benches so we can talk to you and pray with you and help you. Don't ignore his word to you this morning. If you ignore his promptings, if you ignore his callings, you may not have another chance. Because God says today's the day. God's very patient with us. He's very loving. He's very kind. He continues to give us opportunity after opportunity. But the truth is, one day you won't hear the call any longer. What day could that be? I don't know. Maybe because you walk out of here and you're no longer alive anymore. But it could be that God has just said enough calling. Could be that he's coming back. Those are the reasons. But right now we know that he's patient, he's kind, he's good. Jesus is here even today to save you. He's willing. If you will humble yourself and ask forgiveness, that's the key. I got to humble myself. I got to admit my problems. I got to admit my need for Jesus. I want to follow him. Say to Jesus, Jesus, I'm sorry for what I've done. I have rebelled against you. I have gone my own way. I have my own thoughts rather than listening to what you have to say. I am selfish. I live in self-deceit. Please forgive me. Change me. Make me a new creature. If that's your conviction, if that's what you believe, then come. Receive Jesus. Believe him. God's bringing you to that conviction. Don't ignore it. Please respond to him. Why come? Because the Bible says today is the day of salvation. And it says now is the time of God's favor. You know what? God's been gracious to all of us. But some of you have grown up in homes that taught you the gospel over and over and over and over. But you've refused to believe it. Or some of you have been coming here and you're hearing the gospel, but you're not responding to it. Again, I appeal from my heart to you. Believe today. This is the opportunity. Don't leave without it. The Bible teaches this divine reality that death and judgment will come. We don't know when that's going to happen, right? But it will come. Matter of fact, go back to chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians. Look at verse 10. If you're in 2 Corinthians, you don't have to go very far because we're in chapter 6. But go back and look at verse 10. Here's what the scripture tells us. This is for all of us. I'm warning you. Here's a warning. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due, that's done in the body, whether good or evil. So when will this appearing before Christ be? When will it be? Well, I don't know. But for sure, it will be after we die. That is the order. Matter of fact, Hebrews chapter 9, I think it's up here on your screen, verse 7, tells us this. The writer of Hebrews says it this way, and just as is appointed for man to die once, after that comes the judgment. Look at the order. Death, then judgment. And so when I go out to visit people, often, especially when they're old, I say this to them. My mother's 95. She's not doing well. She's probably not going to live very long. But I asked my mother, are you right with God? Are you ready to meet him? Anyone? Because this is important. It's eternal destination that's on the line here, is it not? And so this is the order, death and then judgment. Are you ready? Encourage you. Humble yourself. Stop fighting. Stop resisting what God is saying. But surrender yourselves to him. If not, here's the stark warning. Romans 2, verse 5. But because of your hard and impotent heart, that's a meaning unrepenting heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. If you refuse to believe, the Bible says you're storing up wrath of God against you. Now, God's already poured out his wrath on Jesus. You just believe him. Believe his truth. Believe who he is. Believe you can receive him by grace. It'll be different. There's only one way to be exonerated from this judgment. Only one way to be forgiven. It's through Jesus' death on the cross. You must be made right. You must believe Jesus. You must believe that he died for your sins. He rose again. You must believe that you can run to him and confess to him all your sin, and he will forgive you. You must say to Jesus, I'm ready for you to be my ruler. So now is the time for you to respond in faith. And what happens when someone responds in faith? 1 John chapter 4, verse 12 says this. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. So you know how to know whether Christ is in you? Do you have his life in you? That's true for all believers. Christ's life comes. It's now in you. And so finally, I want to rush to it, but I want you to hear it. Verse 3. I know this was going to take me a long time, but I want to tell you why Keith and Michael and Brandon and myself continue to make these kinds of appeals to you over and over. Here's why. It's verse 3. Look with me, briefly, quickly. We put no obstacle in anyone's way so that no fault may be found with our ministry. If you stumble over Jesus, or if you stumble over the gospel, if you stumble over truth, then that's between you and God. But may it not be from our lips, may it not be at this pulpit, may it not be that we are preaching some false gospel or some false faith. There are lots of that out there, by the way. Let me give you just quick three examples. Could be, what if I stood up here this morning as I concluded and I said to you, you can be right with God if you'll go and pay a bunch of money to help us pave the parking lot. And I'll pray for you and you can be right with God. False! Heresy! If I'm asking you to give money to have faith, that's wrong. But there are false teachings out there like that. Here's another one. Go and talk about me and this church. Give me a great review. Tell others what a great pastor I am. And you can be included in the kingdom. No! Not true, right? Or how about this one? A little more subtle. Go clean yourself up and make yourself look good. All you need to do is a few good deeds, right? Do a few good deeds, and then when you stand before God, God will say, I saw your deeds and you did what's right. Come on into my heaven. No, that's not true. There's only one way for you to know Christ and be a part of the kingdom, and that's through Jesus and his blood to forgive you of your sins. There's no other way. This kind of teaching, make yourself good, leads to damnation. May it never be from this pulpit nor from any of our lips that we would put any kind of condition on belief like this. God forbid that we preach anything except Jesus Christ and him crucified. You come to Jesus the way you are, and when you come to him, he changes you and makes you into a new person. You don't have to clean yourself up. Come just the way you are. You got to be willing to humble yourself. You got to be willing to admit your problems. You got to be willing to admit your sin. But come to him in that way, and he will change you. So what does it take? Again, it takes humility. It takes confessing our sins. It takes confessing what we've done wrong. It takes saying, my faith has not been faith, Jesus. And so as I conclude, I ask you, where are you today? What is God convicting you of this morning? What's your next step? I believe if you'll be honest with him and honest with yourself and you ask him these questions, he'll tell you what you need to do. Don't be afraid to ask him. Don't be afraid to listen to what he has to say. Where are you today in relationship with the living God? What is God convicting you of? Do you have real faith, or is your faith false faith? God says today is the day of salvation. Let's pray. Come to Jesus now. Don't delay. Today is the day of his favor. Today is the day of salvation. Please repent and believe Jesus. Father, these are your words. Know that I've, in some ways, pitifully put this out. But, oh Lord, may you use your ambassador's words to bring conviction to sinners, lost sinners, and encourage believers who know you to speak the same truths to those in their families and their friends, their coworkers, their neighbors, that Christ can give life and true faith. But let us be careful to encourage and to speak and to talk about what faith really is, so that one will know if they're truly following you, Lord. Please, again this morning, stir in the hearts of those that are here this morning. Cause them to want to follow you. In Jesus' name.